pretty different words in there just to test you, see if you knew the other doxology. I think we recorded the wrong one there, but that's all right. Well, we now have that opportunity to hear God's word, and we find that word from Matthew chapter 7. We'll pick up the reading in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Thus far, the reading of God's word to us this morning, may he add his blessing to the reading and to the proclamation of it. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, last week we meditated upon the examination of fruit regarding false teachers. The text just before the words we just read from the Sermon on the Mount. I had mentioned by way of illustration how my daughter and I purchased our first apple tree, examining the health of that tree. I was later asked, after buying that tree, about the singularity of that purchase. And I was asked if that tree was a self-pollinator, to which I responded, huh? What's a self-pollinator? And I'm grateful for that question because I would later find out that my tree was not a self-pollinator and would require another apple tree or so to be planted nearby. That word, pollination, by the way, has often intrigued me because in our denominational ecumenicity committee, we have had members use that word, bandy that term around, like pollinization or pollinize, which means basically to pollinate. And in the green thumb world, that would mean the transfer of pollen from the anther of a flower of one plant to a stigma of a flower of another plant of that same species. Don't ask me to explain that. I'm just going to read that definition. But in the Reform world, in the Reform ecumenical context, it has more to do with mutual growth that comes when two or more faithful bodies bask in the one knowledge and grace of the Father and the Son, with the Spirit aiding the transfer. And from that basking, we edify one another. We hold each other to the fire of orthodoxy. This is why, even on a local level, that when we come together, we grow not just individually, but we also grow collectively, feeding off the one word and helping each other out in our spiritual maturation. And this helps us to spot good fruit. What is that good fruit? We examined that again last week. But you can't produce good fruit unless you grow in knowledge and grace. So, yes, we heard from the previous message about that, about those who come in sheep's clothing, but are secretly ravenous wolves. Now, in this closing section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is having us look into our own hearts. He is having us look into our own hearts. I've always found this to be one of the most sobering teaching moments of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when I meditated on this text this past week, I also thought about 2 Peter 1:10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Those qualities being what Peter lists before as virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, affection, and love. What makes this text so unnerving is that it is entirely possible to think that you are a Christian when you are not. It is also possible to spot the bad fruit in others while you too put out bad fruit and yet not recognize what you are producing. You've heard of the expression, no doubt, a bad apple does not fall far from the tree. From what tree does your fruit hang? Are you of the righteous branch? Or are you in the company of the wicked and not know it? Or do you know it but hold the truth in unrighteousness? Well, our Lord gives us another examination, and this is a very personal examination. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. The repetition of the word Lord has an Old Testament kick to it, suggesting a close intimacy. You might recall when the angel addressed Abraham in Genesis 22:11, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! And he said, here I am. Or later in the Old Testament canon, when our Lord called out the prophet, Samuel, Samuel! A name mentioned twice has particular significance. But here in Matthew 7, the Lord is focusing on presumption. Presumption. Don't presume that you were ever close to me because you never were. Basically, Jesus is saying, just because you called out my name twice and did a few good things in the name of the faith doesn't qualify you to be in the kingdom of heaven. That should give us tremendous pause, beloved. And it's all because of a tragic disconnect. There are people in the church who say the right things, appear to do the right things, and are not saved. However, that should not scare you if you do the will of God, when you sincerely love Him and desire to glorify Him. But again, this text should make you pause and perhaps even shudder a bit, because it brings us to this question. Am I a pretender in the church? Am I a pretender in the church? Would it surprise you to know that some of the greatest pulpiteers continually ask themselves that very question in their self-examination? Am I pretending? Now, I don't claim any greatness, but I do pray that when I prepare a sermon that I would be true to the text and proper in its proclamation. Friends, between the pulpit and the pew, so to speak, it's too easy to fake it. Unless you truly confess with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength that Jesus is your Savior, your greatest need. And God is the Father, and the Spirit is the one who makes His temple in you. He is the one who resides in you. But even then, because of indwelling sin, It is too easy to act a bit more sanctified than we really are, to perform our faith in order to be seen and heard. In a few more chapters down the road, our Lord explains his parabolic ministry in Matthew 13. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So we need to be abundantly, profoundly thankful that we can genuinely see and hear. You see, friends, anyone can put together quite a show at a worship service and be sincere in the attempt, but be sincerely wrong. The will of God is for us to live an obedient and devout life. So how do we avoid the declaration in verse 23? I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Well, the Apostle John, in his first epistle, tells us, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. A question that I'm often asked is, well, how do I know for sure that the Spirit takes residency in me? Well, listen to what you're saying. What's in your heart? What do you profess? Where lies in your confidence? If it's in him, then the Spirit resides in you. Because it can't be in him minus his Spirit. Now, we must avoid the temptation of the spiritual selfie. We must always be vigilant in genuinely knowing the Lord's will and doing the Lord's will. Without glorifying ourselves in our attempts to glorify him, we've heard that enough here, but that's still plaguing the church. There's only one way I can really know is if I trust in my ability to glorify him. Then I'll know. And that's the deception the devil wants you to believe. Yes, trusting yourself and trusting him. That's when you'll hear those words. I never knew you because you never knew me. In many quarters of the church, people are doing this. They're saying this and that in the name of the Lord. But is it according to the Lord's will? What good is it to claim to be in the Lord's service and not serve the Lord according to his statutes, according to his word? Do you see what the master teacher is doing here in Matthew 7? He's just called out the false teachers. Now he's calling out the false listeners. Both the teacher and the student must tread on that narrow path without veering to the left or to the right. This is why we follow the prescription of God's word in our worship of him. It's too easy to get it wrong. We don't want to be inventive. We don't want to experiment. We don't want to be creative to the point where, well, God's word will just serve as a guide. Because the more you go down that path, the less his word becomes your guide, because you think you've got it all figured out. But how can one prophesy in his name and cast out demons in his name and do many works in his name, as some were able to do, like even Judas Iscariot, and still be wrong, be profoundly wrong? Well, perhaps the question is, to whom are you appealing? To God or to your service unto God? The Apostle John speaks of those who were with him and then were not. Well, where did they go? The jig is up. They decided, well, this is not really all that worth it. And they fell away. So all of this harkens back to Matthew 5:20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now here are two dangerous polarities, two dangerous ends at work here. Complacency and hypocrisy. Complacency and hypocrisy. And this is nothing new to us, as we had heard the Lord speak on these things earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. But there is also a danger in our reacting to the complacency and to the hypocrisy. There are those who so worry about complacency that they will read their Bibles and say their prayers and labor on church committees with the conviction that the more they do, the more they are assured of a place in heaven. And those folks also fall into the habit of comparing their sanctification with others, concerned that they're not measuring up. I remember years ago, I just thought how my father just read for years and years and years God's word throughout the year, faithfully. And I just told him how impressed I was that he made it part of his personal discipline. And then he gave me a real peek into the challenge of reading God's word without presuming that by doing it, you're somebody better. You're somebody greater. Don't presume that. So he was always humbled that he would open his word and read the requisite chapters of the day, but had to remind himself constantly that by doing so, he is no better, he is no greater, but that he's learning and submitting and being humbled by it. There are those also who are so worried about appearing too involved and perhaps too disingenuous, too hypocritical in the faith, that they don't appear at all. For them, the more they grow in faith, the more that is expected of them, and the more they will likely fail. So why get overly involved in the faith? I hear from so many who are sort of curious about our church plant. And one of the questions that's invariably asked is, well, how big are you? And when I tell them, well, what do you mean by big? What are you asking? Asking knowledge and grace? No. We're asking about people. How many people are in your church? And when I tell them the number, they're like, oh. So as we further discuss these things, it dawns on them, that, well, with so few people in this church plant, I'll be noticed a lot more, won't I? I said, absolutely. We're going to see each other's warts real close up. You're going to see my warts close up. And then they're like, well, does that mean I have to do more? I have to do more. See, it's very easy to have that airport church where you can land and take off and sometimes go unnoticed because there are so many people that not a lot is expected of you. And so if you miss a few Sundays, no one's going to notice, right? But when the group is small and intimate, we will notice. And that troubles people because, well, yeah, You're going to see my growth in faith or my lack of growth in faith. To which I say to those, as will you see mine. But isn't that what mutual censure, is that what mutual edification is all about? Growing in him together and being genuine about that, even in our failings? Yeah, maybe not so much for me. Friends, the Christian faith is not about involvement in so much that we can claim victory in Christ by what we have achieved. It's about Christ's achievement in his person and in his work. But we are accountable for our response to the salvation he alone has secured. We're accountable for that. So how can we be assured that we who say, Lord, Lord, are not counted among the workers of iniquity? How much do you worry about your standing in Christ in the end, if you are truly saved? In 1 Corinthians 8, the apostle tells the church, if anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. And if you love God, you will keep his commandments. So you can see the harmony between the Apostle Paul and what the Apostle John has said, all in accord with what the evangelist Matthew has written here. You will not keep his commandments perfectly, not even close, but you will strive toward perfection. And this is not the same as perfectionism or coming off perfect to your fellow brother and sister. We have too many like that. We don't need to be like that. And the evangelist James tells us to share in our burdens. Even the Apostle Paul says we are to bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, right? Galatians 6:2. Real Christians are not pretenders. Real Christians are not actors. And just because, well, I go to a Reformed church, I'm automatically in. Beloved, disciples, true disciples, acknowledge their weakness, but they hunger and they thirst for righteousness. They are disciples who admit that they daily fall short of the glory of God, but trust in his hold. And one of the greatest accessible theologians of our time put it, we are secure not because we hold tightly to Jesus, but because he holds tightly to us. R.C. Sproul. But we think, I gotta really hold tightly to Jesus or I will lose everything. It is the Father through Christ that holds you tightly. The question is, do you trust in his grip? Do you trust in his grip? You may say, well, I do, but I still struggle. Of course you struggle. We all struggle. Beloved, know this, that our pilgrimage is a struggle every day. Our text this morning is for us to examine our hearts daily and to test our confession. We ought never to lose heart. In fact, for John, this is the very reason why he penned his first letter, which is about our assurance in him. He writes from the get-go, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. See, he was aware of the evil spirits of the day, the Gnostics and the Docetists and all of those people out there that were promoting heresy and other ways to know God and to be assured of eternal life through this so-called secret wisdom, and anything physical was evil. He knew that was out there. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. The writer of Hebrews is on the same page. And this writer understood the persecution the Jews were receiving in the day, the Jewish Christians, that is. In chapter 6, and we desire each of you to show the same earnestness, to have full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You see, some read Matthew 7:23 and ask, is God pointing to me? Is God pointing to me? But then ask yourself, what spirit have you received? Paul says in Romans 8, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Those who have been adopted as sons and daughters have real peace with God. Romans 5 reminds us, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. So if he's pouring his love into you, you know it. You know it, beloved. But there is no hope ever in our spiritual performance outside of Christ. If you say that you have fellowship with Christ and walk in darkness, you lie and do not have the truth, do not know the truth. But if you walk in the light as he is in the light, you have fellowship with one another, because the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses you from all sins, and you are marked as his own and sealed by the Holy Spirit. Marked and sealed. For what? For the day of redemption. You are mine, declares the Lord. How is that for assurance? Let's pray.